We're in Mark 15 at verse 42. And when evening had already come, because it was the preparation day, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea came, a prominent member of the council, who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God, and he gathered up courage and went in before Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Why did he need courage to do this? Notice it said he was waiting for the kingdom of God. At verse 55 of chapter 14, remember the whole council met that night, or those who were there, and they were all trying to find reasons against Jesus. It's implied from the verses we're going to read that most likely Joseph was not there. He was a member of the council. But again, this being done illegally and being done at night, some of them probably did not show up, which suited the high priest and those who wanted to get Jesus, because they were all in agreement. So evidently, but he was a little apprehensive about coming to Pilate. There's a reason for this. Luke chapter 23. Verse 50 and 51. And a man named Joseph, who was a member of the council, a good and righteous man. So evidently, Luke is describing him at this time, again, that he was not a part of the council that night that we're looking, because it said all the council sought reasons to get Jesus. He said he had not consented to their plan nor action. A man from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who was waiting for the kingdom of God. And interesting, and you say, well, that's not enough to tell us why he was a little apprehensive about going to Pilate. Well, John 19 might give us a hint. Verses 38 and 39. And after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, isn't it interesting? But a secret one for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate granted permission, so he came and took away his body. And Nicodemus, who had first come to him by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, 100-pound weight. It does not say that Nicodemus was a disciple, but it said they evidently had respect for Jesus. They had not been converted, but Joseph had evidently believed to the degree many of the disciples believed. Now again, we'll see as the book goes on that even the disciples probably still did not have a full comprehension of who Jesus was as the Son of God. And they, we're going to see according to Scripture, were very disappointed when Jesus was put to death. It was almost as if all their plans had ended. Even though Jesus had told them certain things were going to happen, remember how people are, and I've seen this often in counseling. It never changes. I've given people counsel from the Lord that I knew was from the Lord. And I knew the person knew it was, but they didn't want to hear it. See, human nature doesn't change. And so when you don't want to hear what God has to tell you, he lets you believe what you want to believe. He doesn't go above you. And he allows you to reap the consequences because it's a stubborn, willful spirit. It's a spirit that does not want the truth. And so this is why I remember when the disciples would tell them, when he would tell the disciples at times about how he was going to be delivered, and that's why Peter would say, pity yourself, and he got rebuked by the Lord. You know, and they kept asking him about the kingdom. When are you going to restore the kingdom? When are you going to make the Jews great again and overthrow the Romans? He had no intentions of doing this. But they hadn't got through. It hadn't got through to them. First of all, because they were not listening intently to what he was saying. they heard at times what they wanted to hear, and yet he warned them. And later on it come back to haunt them, some of these things. And then after Pentecost, they never asked him again, when are you going to restore the kingdom? They had spiritual understanding that the kingdom that he was establishing at that time was a spiritual kingdom. It was not going to be an earthly kingdom. So they understood this. It was part of the hard sayings. So again, Joseph may have believed in Jesus to the degree they did, believed he was a prophet, was hoping he was the Messiah. But when they killed him, that threw them into confusion. That's why we see that so many of them, and we're going to see that Jesus rebuked several of them after the resurrection for this, showing you it didn't matter that they had Jesus in the flesh. It had no bearing on their spiritual state at times. So that's why Paul could say, I knew a man once after the flesh, or in the body, but not no more. See, people who are always harping on the humanity, and I wish I could see Jesus, they're of the lower nature. They're not of a godly nature. And they will never be spiritual. They will never accomplish anything because they're not spiritual beings. And spiritual things are spiritually revealed. And we will see that until the Holy Spirit came, that even the 11 disciples were difficult in believing and still didn't believe certain things. They believed he was the Messiah. They believed he was the Lord, but not necessarily God in the flesh. So they had no comprehension of this. And then we see after the resurrection, especially then after Pentecost, it's like their eyes were really opened. Then the words they were given, the Holy Spirit enlightened them, showing you that mental assent to knowledge has never saved anyone. You've got 2 billion people in the world that believe Jesus is the Son of God, and most of them are on their way to hell. And they believe the mental assent doctrine. See, that's what most people in the world believe Christianity is. You're either a Muslim, a Jew, a Hindu, by what you believe mentally. Christianity is different. That is not the basis of Christianity. It's obedience to the Word, not just simply believing mentally. That's why he said a multitude would come to him saying, Lord, Lord, and he would curse them and send them into everlasting torment, punishment, and say, I don't know you. And yet they believed he was the Lord. Remember the two churches, Sardis and Laodicea. Sardis, which was dead as a church, Laodicea also. They believed the things about Jesus, that he died on the cross, that he rose again. They believed that, but it had no bearing on their walk nor their life. And see, that's how a multitude of people are today that believe they're Christians and believe they're born again and believe they're spirit-filled, and they never were, or many of them had the experience, and they were cut off as a branch. And they were like the Laodiceans. They didn't know they were naked. They didn't know the righteousness of Christ was removed from them and their lamp was put out. But they kept on believing mentally the truth. But see, again, the devil believes those things and has not saved nor converted him, nor will it. So we have to understand it's a spiritual. Only the Holy Spirit can give life. The Word alone can do nothing. He must act on his word. And we'll see that he will, and he does. So again, we don't know what kind of disciple Joseph was. You know, we don't know. He obviously could not stand up in the Sanhedrin and announce this. We don't know what the scripture, even when John is writing this, we don't know to what degree he's implying he was in right relationship with God or not at the time. But he believed things about Jesus that they did, you know. And yet we see that they all forsook him. So again, this is what was happening. And Pilate wondered or marveled when he asked for the body of Jesus, if he was dead by this time. This was an earlier time to come and ask. Remember, this was the sunset was coming on, and they wanted to make sure, because of the Jews, that anybody that was being crucified was dead, or they were going to kill them. To make sure, to get them off, they didn't purposely again want to insult the Jewish religion by leaving them on the cross to the Sabbath. Pilate's asking a question, surprised in a sense that Jesus is dead already, maybe assuming he'll have to be killed like they did too. And remember where the centurion did go when he was called and summoned and implied he was dead, and he told him what had happened. Remember they broke the two legs of the ones next to Jesus because they were still alive. Sometimes people lingered for days on the cross. But again, Jesus did not, because he was beaten and mocked and abused all through the night on three separate occasions without any sleep, most likely without any water. Again, he had to be strengthened by the angel to get to the cross and to bear in his humanity. The scripture Hebrews says he offered himself through the eternal Spirit with the aid and help of the Holy Spirit. He was given grace as a human to endure the will of God, and it took that in this case. But once he had finished and bore the wrath of God and his soul offered up for this, then he shouted forth, "It is finished," and he laid down his life. Remember, he chose the moment he was to die, because the Father had given him the word. You know, as he said, "I have power to lay my life down. I have power to take it up. No one takes it from me." Again, showing it was willingly offered, and he chose the time. And the time was when God's will was finished on the cross, when God's holiness and justice was taken care of, and he as the Lamb of God and the representative of humanity, the other or second Adam, bore the will of God for sinful man. Then he could die, and thus he did. So he was reported to again, and remember, when he saw the other, that Jesus was already dead, the centurion, again, the Roman soldiers had to do this, made sure he was dead. And to do this, he stabbed him in his side, the spear going up into his heart, and made sure that what flowed forth, that he was not, his heart was not beating, and he was, make sure he was dead. And this is, he gave testimony that he was dead, you know. And the Roman, again, would be held, the soldiers could have been put to death if they allow anyone to get off that cross and live. They knew they were held accountable for this. So when the Jews stirred up the rumors later, you know, they tried to say, well, they got him off early and nursed him back to health and all of that. Obviously, they didn't know much about Romans, nor the Roman law, you know, that made sure you were dead. When you got on the cross, you never got off alive. And so again, being on the cross 6 hours, that was relatively a short time for most people. But most people did not bear what he did. Most people, only up until the hour or so before they were crucified, were they beat or mocked by the Roman soldiers. And that was to weaken them so they would not fight back. That was basically what was behind it. And to insult them, which was what the Roman soldiers did. They were criminals. And then they nailed them to the cross and let them stay there until they died. And when he was certain from this by the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Okay? He probably knew Joseph was a representative of the Sanhedrin. And another reason Joseph may have been a little disturbed to appear before Pilate, he knew the Pilate saw them as a group. And he hated the high priest and all of them. And it may have insulted him or may have started questioning him. Are you one of his followers, and are you in on this? You know, and so Joseph did take a chance in doing this. And Joseph bought a linen cloth and took him down and wrapped him in a linen cloth and laid him in a tomb, which had been hewed out in the rock, and he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. When it says he, it doesn't mean he himself did it. These openings sometime were 4 to 6 feet or so, and there was a huge rock or stone they would put in front. It would take several men, actually, to do this. Again, because people back then that had this kind of tomb were usually the rich, and those who had money, and they made sure it wasn't easy for thieves to get it. Just any man could walk up there and move this rock and pilfer through the tomb looking for stuff. So, you know, actually what they did in these particular cases, these large stones were like a millstone often, and when they would push it into the opening of the cave, they'd already dig an indenture type thing or trough in front of it. It would go down a foot or two, and so when this big wheel rock type thing sometime, a big rock, it settled down and, you know, sort of sealed it, where then to go back in there would have been very difficult, or you'd have to have several men to work this thing back out. So again, this was not a little stone he was talking about. And Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph was looking on to see where he was laid. They followed, remember, they saw him when he died. They hovered, many of these women, remember, they followed him to the cross. They watched from afar as he was crucified and nailed to the cross when he died. Mary was there. And then after it was over, they understood that within several hours, nightfall would come, and that would begin the Sabbath. So they wanted to make sure that his body was taken care of properly. And so they followed and saw what Joseph did. And what they were going to do, again, was to prepare the body. And it appears that Joseph did this, but they did not have the full time to do it according to their custom. But once the sun went down and the Sabbath began, they could no longer do anything. So it was their intention to come back later and do this. Okay? And when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome and brought spices so that they might come again or come and anoint him. And on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen, when it was rising. Let's go over to John chapter 20. Verse 11 through 14. And Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. Now, it's interesting because we're not going to back up because, like I say, Mark doesn't give us a lot of details. And several, each one gives their own story. Mark doesn't tell us that Peter and John, when she saw the tomb removed, stone, she got disturbed about this. And in the process, this same time is when the angels that we're going to see were present. But Peter and John came looking, and was gone, and they went their way. Mary did not. But she was standing outside the tomb, weeping, and as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Again, revealing to you that the disciples had no clear understanding of the resurrection. See, they were still in mourning and disturbed about this. Peter and John came, and they're thinking the same thing. What has happened? They're probably thinking the Jews may have stolen his body or someone else has taken it, you know, and they're pondering these things. So again, she's not looking as if she's expecting Jesus to be alive, showing you again that they didn't have no full understanding. When he was killed, it sort of threw a wrench into what they had thought was going to happen. And yet, Jesus on several occasions would give them hint and scripture of what was going to happen, but they didn't want to see it. They didn't want to hear it. You know, people believe and see what they want to when they stay in the natural. And this is basically what was happening. And she turned around, she saw Jesus standing there and did not know it was Jesus. Interesting. We'll go back. She knew him as well as any of them. We're going to see this was the common thing after his resurrection. On several occasions, they did not know him, nor recognize him clearly. And we'll see in some cases, he purposely concealed himself, showing that he was no longer just the natural man Jesus. He was glorified. He was he was the God-man. He was different. And yet, as he chose, he revealed who he was. And yet, if the other people that saw him in a sense, and it knew him very closely, she didn't recognize him, basically. You know, so it's interesting. We'll see this happened on a few occasions, showing you that God put the emphasis on the spiritual revelation, that no matter what you see in the natural can be challenged or questioned, that spiritual things are spiritually revealed. And this is what he was after. We'll see he did not put no emphasis on certain things. And he concealed himself even after the resurrection to his disciples, some of them, that knew him and had been following him for 3.5 years. And yet there was something about him that was different. And yet at the right time, then they saw. It was almost as if they had to be given a spiritual understanding also to perceive who he was and what was going on at this time. 16, verse 9, I'll back up. They want to read those, 2-8, and very come back to him. Very early on the first day of the week, we're backing up. They came to the tomb when the sun had risen, and they were saying to one another, "Who will roll the stone away from us?" And looking, they saw the stone had rolled away, although it was extremely large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man. Notice Luke said two angels. And they were looking, and he said to them, "The angel, do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place they laid him." Notice again, they're not expecting Jesus to rise, and yet the angel's telling them, or reminding them what he had said to them. See, again, showing that they could not fully understand, and the scripture says he kept these things from them. If they were listening at certain times, they would have caught it. But because they weren't, remember when Jesus, when the Lord spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," the scripture said some said it thundered. Some said an angel spoke. They all didn't hear the same thing. And it's almost as if the Lord was doing this at times with his disciples. And that's why he rebuked them at times. He would give them an answer and tell them a fact, and they would not inquire of him because they were not interested. And they would change the subject, or they'd say, "Pity yourself." And sometimes he'd just go on to the next subject then, you know. Sean, he hasn't changed. The Lord still deals with people. He dealt with them the same as he deals with us. You're dealt with according to how you respond to the Lord. They had nothing over on us. Spiritually, they didn't. Because they had not had the Spirit enter them yet. They had not entered the new covenant. And that's why, again, he kept repeating things and waiting for them. Remember, he only told the three about his transfiguration and certain things about his death and told them not to tell the others. So, again, things were concealed at various times so they would not intervene in their natural and try to intervene with the work of the Lord, what he was doing. They'll try to stop it, like Peter tried to, you know, with pulling his sword out and... See, if he had a comprehension of what Jesus was telling them, he would not have done this. He would have accepted the will of God and understood. But showing you, they were still looking for a Messiah and a natural king. And this spiritual stuff to them sometimes may have been a little much for them. This may have been part of the reason Judas betrayed him. He was looking more for an earthly king and deliverer. And when Jesus kept talking about spiritual stuff, that may not appeal to him after a while. So again, we can speculate. And he said, "What? But go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you." Remember, he told them what would happen. And they went out and fled from the tomb, trembling and astonished. Astonishment had gripped them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. No, it so disturbed them. What disturbed them? That these were angels standing there. And they come expecting to find a dead body. And yet the angel said, "Didn't he tell you he was going to rise again?" And it's almost as if they are thinking, "Well, did he?" See, they didn't comprehend it. They were told things that they still could not comprehend. And we say, "Is that so amazing?" That's why I tell you that a multitude of people say, "Lord, Lord." and believe Jesus is the Son of God and believe he died on the cross for their sins, and they're on their way to hell. And they're not spiritual. They never were, or they lost it. They stopped walking in the Spirit, and they've been deceived. And the light in them, as Jesus said, is darkness. And if that light is darkness, how great is that darkness? If the light you think you have is false light and deception, and you believe in a lie, then Jesus says, that's a great, how great darkness that is. To be deceived is the greatest. So a multitude of people can believe what we can believe, and a multitude of people believe what Peter and the disciples did not believe at this time, did not fully understand. And yet we have multitudes of people who believe everything that's written here, and they're not Christians, and they don't follow the Lord, and they're going to say, Lord, Lord, and many of them are going to be consigned to hell when he says, I do not know you. Or many he's going to say, you forsook me, you ceased following me, you're not mine anymore. You know, you become a foolish virgin, you become someone who's reprobate, and twice dead, who crucified me again, because you did not continue in the grace. You did not continue to trust and obey me. And yet you said, Lord, Lord. So see, again, that is the danger, that you can have perfect information and perfect knowledge of God's word and still go to hell. Solomon was the wisest of men, and yet he died and went to hell, because he simply did not obey the wisdom he was given. The problem was not his wisdom. The problem was his obedience to what he knew. He did not obey, nor did he heed the Lord's warning. And remember, those things were written for us. Now, after he had risen, verse 9, early on the first day of the week, actually, again, he arose when? During the night. Scripture says he died, and after 3 days and three nights, he would rise again. He rose at sunset. The previous day was considered the beginning of the Jewish day. It was the evening and the morning were the first day of the creation. But actually, he rose early before sunrise, fulfilling, again, the scripture, 3 days and three nights before he arose. And he first appeared to Mary Magdalene. Remember then, at that time, again, Luke puts it together for us, and John, from whom he had cast out seven demons. And she went and reported to those who had been with him while they were mourning and weeping. The disciples were mourning and weeping, the 11, and the other, many other disciples and women who, again, who had followed and who had ministered to Jesus. It's interesting. Why were they mourning and weeping? Okay, go back to John, chapter 20. Verse 9. You go back to verse 8. This is before Mary. And this is when they came to look into the tomb, John and Peter. Remember, they ran when they got the message the tomb was empty. Verse 8 says, so the other disciple who had come first to the tomb also entered, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture. Who? These apostles. This is the first hint we get that John's starting to believe. You know, he again, they're expecting to see a dead body, that he must rise again from the dead. So it's interesting. The scripture here is telling you that they did not get it when Jesus talked about him resurrecting. They are mourning. Why? Because they consider him still dead. Yeah, that's why they're mourning. And remember, when Jesus, before he went, he said, you will mourn, but he said, but your mourning shall be turned to joy. When they finally comprehend it, and he appeared to them and showed them and opened, we'll see the scriptures. But we'll also see he did not excuse them. He rebuked them because he expected more of them. And this seems to be interesting that he did not let this slide. See, had they been listening and more attuned to what he was saying, they would have got this earlier. But obviously it said they did not yet understand this thing of him rising from the dead, as if it was hid from them. 16:12. And notice again it said, back up. 10, when they reported they had been with him while they were mourning and weeping, and when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her. Remember, the two angels were there, and then as she's weeping, the Lord appears to her and talks to her and tells her to go and tell the disciples. But they refused to believe that. Isn't it interesting? Actually, it appears that the others, John may have beginning to believe at this time. But as far as we know, Peter had already gone back, and the others, and they were still mourning the dead. They were still mourning their prophet who was dead, not having an understanding, really, that he was going to rise very quickly and had. And after that, notice what it says, after that experience of appearing to Mary, he appeared in a different form. Isn't it interesting? He appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking along on their way to the country. They were several miles away. These were other disciples, not of the 12, possibly of the 70. Two of these, one of them was named, and one of the Cleopas, I believe, or something, or one of them was named by one of the gospel writers. But these were not of the 12, but they were disciples. And he appeared to them, but he concealed and changed his appearance purposely. See, again, showing you who he is now. You know, he could do what the angels do. See, that's why Hebrews says that some have entertained angels unaware, that angels can come and do God's bidding, and at times people are not aware who they are until it's over. The Sodomites and Sodom did not know that the two men they wanted to rape and molest had the death sentence with them, and they were coming to destroy this city. They didn't know who they were. You know, Lot was getting a little insight. He knew they were messengers from God. As far as whether he understood what an angel was at this time, we don't know, because they took human form. You know, they had taken a human form, and the perverse men of the city wanted to molest them or rape them. And Sodom, and Lot even offered his daughters who were engaged to be married, who were considered virgins. And people always say, well, why did Lot do such a terrible thing? Lot understood more about spiritual things than people gave him credit for. He understood these were messengers of God, and he understood the consequences if they were harmed. And he may have had a glimpse that these were not earthly beings. And remember, then they started talking to him, and they said, who do you have? And you get your family? For we have been told we cannot destroy this, implying they're the ones who called the fire down. They were given instructions by God to examine this, and the scripture says, and they called fire down from heaven. So when they did their duty, and they said, we cannot destroy this place until you're out of it, speaking to Lot. And as he dragged his feet and didn't want the city destroyed, he tried to talk to his future son-in-laws, and they mocked him. And he simply, it's interesting, it says, and God's grace being with him, the angel simply grabbed him by his hand and his wife and the two grown daughters and began to lead them out of the city. And he wanted to linger. He wanted to try to persuade others to come. They didn't want to hear it. They mocked him. You know, and the angel struck the Sodomites with blindness. See, when he said that, doesn't necessarily mean they were totally blind to the natural realm, because they went from door to door looking. Somehow they could not see what they wanted to see. They were searching, and yet the angels had the capability to camouflage themselves or disguise. Jesus, remember, did the same to some degree when they wanted to throw him over the cliff. Said he passed through their midst. Somehow they were not able to see what was going on, that God had blinded them. Again, and yet it was daylight, and evidently it wasn't something that was permanent, because they went from door to door trying to find them, being so demon-inspired by their wickedness. And it was the angels said, "We have been told we cannot destroy this place until you're out." That God is being gracious. Why? Because he's hearing the prayer of Abraham now. See, this is what's going on. And then when they got outside the city, they called the fire down to destroy. So Jesus does the same thing. He appears to them, but not in the normal way they were used to seeing him. So they did not recognize who he was, who was talking to him. Okay? Luke 24. Verse 13 through 16 speaks of this. And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, and it was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all of these things which had taken place. What? The crucifixion and so forth. And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus approached and began traveling with them, but their eyes were prevented from seeing him. Isn't it interesting? Showing you the Lord can do this. When he tests people, he can do as he pleases, you know. And he's out to test them to see, and they don't recognize, really, who he is. Hold your place here because we'll come back. But 13, it says, "And when they had went away and reported to others, they did not believe them either." See, they didn't believe Mary. They didn't believe these two. "And afterwards he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining, and he reproached or rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart." Isn't this interesting? One of the first things he did when he appeared to them was rebuke them. You know? They were astounded when he appeared in their midst. They were still afraid, remember, of the Jews. They were hiding. And yet all of a sudden he appears from nowhere. And all of a sudden they understand who he is. "And because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen." He's saying, you should have believed Mary. I sent her. You should have believed the two disciples that I revealed myself to. You know them. You know who they are. You should have believed them. See, it said, "But what do you accuse them of?" Your hardness of your heart. Hardness of heart comes from being stubborn toward God and refusing to listen when he's talking. Or it comes from taking lightly what he's saying. So that's what it does. That's how it comes. And then you cannot comprehend when he starts to say things because, again, your conscience is starting to be seared and his voice cannot affect you. You see, that's what can happen to anybody. And he's rebuking them that they should have believed. They should have listened. Go back to Luke 24. "But some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the woman also has said, but him they did not see. And he said to them," the Lord, "O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?" And the scripture says he began out of the law and the prophets to explain these scriptures. See, they've been with him 3.5 years, and they couldn't get it. And he did not compliment them for this. He rebuked them for this, saying that they could have. And then when he gave them the scripture, then he could give them spiritual understanding at this time, which it appears that he did. Now look at verse 30 and 32. 30 to 32. "And when he reclined with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him." What eyes? He's not talking about their physical eyes. They're standing there seeing him appear. It shows you he's talking about something spiritual now. He says, what? "And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining to us the scripture?" This was the two disciples. Isn't it astounding He hid himself physically from them and disguised himself until he was ready and they were ready. And then once he gave the scripture and explained it to them, they spiritually perceived. Then they saw who he is. See, no one can be saved until the Holy Spirit shows them who Jesus is. See, the mental assent doctrine you're hearing is so false. I know a multitude of people who are so religious and believe Jesus is the Son of God, and they're not Christians. And I've never borne witness that they're Christians. They're into religion. They're into mental assent. But there is no working of the Holy Spirit in them. There is no life in them. You know, religion to them is like anything else. It's a system of mental belief in things. And yet you'll find Christianity was never given as this way. Christianity was the relationship with Christ through the Holy Spirit. That's the life he was talking about. That was the word he said that is life. He was not talking about mental assent to the written word. That's what most people who claim to be Christians have, but they don't have the life. Yet they have scripture. And we can see the disciples had many scriptures. And they had scriptures that Jesus gave them, and yet they could not comprehend it. Because they were not capable at that time, because they did not obey and did not do, nor would he have rebuked them. If they were not at fault, he would not have rebuked them. He would have excused them. But it's interesting, he rebuked them. He did not excuse them, implying he expected more of them, you know, and they came short. They should have been more in tune, like Peter, when the Lord said, you need to pray that you enter not into temptation. And he didn't. And we saw what happened to him. So he warned him, and yet he fell, not because God foresaw it. God foresees everything. He fell because he did not listen to Jesus when he said, watch and pray. See, he simply saw the choice he made. Didn't interfere with the choice, but he held him guilty for this. So this is the same. And again, remember when he resurrected and he appeared to the seven disciples on the shoreline. It was Peter that he said, do you love me more than these? And three times he asked him this question. It was a reproof. You're the one who bragged above all of them, said, though everyone else forsake you, I won't. And yet he kept saying to him, do you really love me? You know, do you understand what this means? You know. And Jesus had warned him this was going to happen because he did not pray and prepare. And he says, and when you are converted or restored, and that was when Jesus restored him, he says, strengthen your brethren. Well, how is he going to strengthen his brethren? He's going to say, hey, I was supposed to be like a leader. Y'all looked up to me. I was the one who bragged the most that you could all forsake him, but I wouldn't, and I did. So if he restored me, he can restore you. That's simply what he was saying. And that's why I said you are in the perfect position to go and tell them, though you all fled, you were the worst of them, Peter. So go tell them, and they'll see there's hope for them. That's basically what he... But he was being reproved. Because remember, what did he say? I love you more than all of them. I won't desert you. And that's why Jesus said, do you love me more than these love me? That's what Jesus was asking him. It was actually, again, a question of making him bring. And Peter, again, is misunderstanding. See, because he's still loving him with his feelings and his mood and his natural man. And he still hadn't comprehended that the Spirit's willing, Peter. But the flesh is weak. You'll need more than the natural not to deny me. You'll need the strength of the Spirit, and you didn't pray to get it, and that's why you were defeated in the garden. Okay, let's take a break here.